Okay, hi, this is Regina. I'm feeling very quiet right now. I'm assuming that talking will be able to happen, but I'm feeling very quiet. So what I'm going to do is go ahead and start with a song. And this song is it's one that you guys have heard me play before. It's Peter McKenna. It's a song about Ramana Maharshi. And it's called Forever Here.
Oh, I am. and embrace this moment with ease. Can you feel the presence? Can you sense the grace? The silent treasure within. But now
we're here now to continue with the, there's a lot of people in the room for Monday. I just looked up for the first time. I'm used to, you know, just a small handful. we're here for the continuation of the seven steps to awakening, specifically my process through the book, my journal. And we're beginning today where we left off last night, which is number 292. So what I am doing is posting a link to number 292 in the room. If you're listening on the radio, it's the seven steps to awakening. Oh, sorry. I'm not with it, you guys. I was so... I was overcome slightly before coming in here to teach, and I'm having a little bit of trouble pulling myself back together, but I'm sure that it will happen. But what I meant to say is, if you're listening on the radio, the link to the journal is RDA7, that is the digit 7, it is not the word spelled out, RDA7stepsjournal.wordpress.com. We are working on step 2. And so what you can do when you get into the blog is that you can look up on the menu bar and you'll see where you can click on step 2. And then you want to click on the numbering sequence that will allow you to find your way to number 292. And if y'all don't mind, I think it would be helpful for me if we went ahead and had another moment of silence. I was very silent during the song, but it still feels like one more moment of silence will help to pull myself together enough to teach or to speak. Think as much thinking as needs to happen when you teach. So if y'all would join me in a moment of silence, it would be greatly appreciated. Amen. All right, so we're going to begin with number 292. We are reading from the book, The Seven Steps to Awakening. Step two, right now we're reading quotes from Sri Nisargadatta Maharaj, and this is what he said at number 292. Truth is permanent. The real is changeless. What changes is not real, and what is real does not change. Again, he said, truth is permanent. The real is changeless. What changes is not real, and what is real does not change. All right, let's look at the journal. So it looks like on March 4th I wrote, ongoing isness is, and so there is no problem. Moving, changing material perception is illusion written over isness without affecting the foundation of reality. Therefore, it can come and go, move and change, and perfection remains as it is. My morning this morning started with a meditation on isness. I told my friend Rija, who I talked to right after the meditation, that it was like being focused on a pinpoint. And that only the pinpoint mattered. Nothing else at all mattered. And some of you may have seen in Facebook that I went and wrote something about isness. And in fact, last Tuesday night, when I was teaching at the Center for Inner Peace from NTI, Luke chapter 23, the main focus of my speaking that night was on isness, on looking for the isness, watching the isness, recognizing the isness in ourself and in everything. And in fact, when I was a very new student of A Course in Miracles, even prior to the point where, you know, as we say, you know, if you know the history of Regina, as we say, before I started hearing Holy Spirit, you know, because there was that day in November of 2004 when I received that calling to write for Holy Spirit and then teach what I write, you know, so prior to that, so I was still very, very new. Couple months prior to that, maybe. I was in my office at work at Private Healthcare Systems meditating on a course lesson. And the clarity came that the only word in the English language that had any meaning at all was the word is. And I felt guided to, I had a very large office, actually. I was very lucky. I had a good job. I was a director. So I had a nice big office with a conference table in my room and a big old whiteboard. And I don't remember what was on the whiteboard, but I erased everything on the whiteboard and I wrote really big on the whiteboard, is. I just kept looking at it all day. Today, at some point after my meditation on isness, I remembered, I think it's something that, you know, Artin or Persa said, I get the two of them confused, in Gary Renard's book, Disappearance of the Universe. Maybe it's in A Course in Miracles, too, I don't actually know. But it was that statement, we say God is, And then we cease to speak. And maybe when I first heard that sentence, for me the emphasis was on the word God. You know, I still thought of God as some kind of an other. And I thought this realization of that other was going to be, you know, really something magnificent. So that when I heard the sentence, we say God is, and then we cease to speak, the emphasis for me in the hearing originally was the word God. But of course now it's is. We say God is. We cease to speak. And it does feel right now like speaking has no meaning, although, you know, I'm pushing on with it. It feels okay that I push on with it, but the quiet seems so much more real to me right now than the words. All right, so let's look at these two things. Let's look at what Nisargadatta said, and let's look at what I wrote. Let's put them together and see what we see. Nisargadatta said, truth is permanent. The real is changeless. What changes is not real. What is real does not change. All right, and I wrote, ongoing isness is, and so there is no problem. Moving, changing material perception is illusion written over isness without affecting the foundation of reality. Therefore, it can come and go, move and change, and perfection remains as it is. You know, when I read this, it's an analogy that comes to mind. It's an old analogy. It's been used by, you know, many people in the last 100 years. It couldn't have been used before that because it has to do with technology. But you've heard this analogy before, but it's just the best analogy I have. You know, and it's the analogy of the movie on the screen. You know, when we're watching a movie at a theater, we're totally focused on the film. We aren't thinking about the screen at all, the screen that it's playing on, right? We're totally focused on the film. And so if something scary happens in the film, you know, we might feel fear. If something funny happens, we laugh. If something sad happens, we cry. And all those emotions come from the film. You know, people can be killed in the film. Angels can rise in the film. You know, anything can happen in that film. And we're focused on the film and we experience it, even though we're sitting there in a chair. We experience it. That's why we love films, because we love experience. But underneath that film, all the time, before the film started and after the film is over, and underneath the film the whole time, there is that screen. That screen is completely unaffected by that film. You know, it doesn't matter if the movie that plays is something really spiritually uplifting. You know, like there's a movie coming out, I think it's next week, that looks like it might be pretty good. It's about a boy that grows in a garden, I think. Maybe some of you have seen the previews. I don't remember the name, but it looks like that might be spiritually uplifting. You know, I think it might be fun to go see that movie. So it doesn't matter whether that film is playing or you know, like Halloween 13, you know, one of those chopper-up movies where everybody's getting cut up. It doesn't matter which is playing. It doesn't matter whether it's spiritually uplifting or whether it's, you know, this gruesome kill-em movie. It doesn't matter whether the movie is based on truth, you know, some true story of somebody's life. You know, like maybe a movie about John F. Kennedy or something. Or whether the movie is just like totally made up in somebody's head. The film, the screen is unaffected. And there's something about realizing that unaffectedness, that unaffected screen, that's always been present. It has to be present. Without it, there would be no film, right? Well, you know, it's funny because the words I want to say are that bring a peace to everything, and yet at the same time, I just don't feel like those words are enough. So I both want to say them and don't want to say them. You know, another word that's been used, especially in the Hindu culture, is the word bliss. That's actually a word I've never really liked, the word bliss. But I think actually it's more appropriate than peace. They go together, but bliss is a peace with an ongoing, happy contentedness to it. It's like peace plus. And being aware of the screen, if you stay focused on the screen instead of the film, and you become very aware of that changelessness, how it never changes no matter what's happening in the movie, somehow, and I can't explain it, because whenever we try to explain anything, we're going through the ego mind, and the ego mind can't understand it, therefore it can't be explained. But somehow, being aware of that changelessness brings bliss. Sounds boring to the ego. To the ego, it sounds like the films are a whole lot more interesting than just that screen. But actually remaining focused on the screen, even while the movie is playing, somehow brings bliss. So as the journal says at 292, ongoing isness, that of course is the screen, isness, that's the screen that's always present. You know, Jasmine, 2 or 3 days ago, Jasmine told me that she killed a fly. And I remember I laughed and I said, do you really think you can kill isness? and you know, she understood. She looked at me and she kind of laughed too. You know, like, okay, I didn't do anything. I thought I killed a fly. And, you know, and she did kill a fly, I suppose, like that. The little fly body doesn't exist anymore. But the point is that it never was actually a little fly body. You know, the fly body is the film. The screen is the isness. And that isness just can't be killed, right? Ongoing isness is. And so there is no problem. Moving, changing, material perception. See how that's like a film, and yet that's our world, that's our thoughts, that's our experiences, right? Moving, changing, material perception is illusion written over isness without affecting the foundation of reality. Therefore, it can come and go. Move and change, and perfection remains as it is. And that's the best I can do talking about that one. So why don't we just move on. Scroll down to the bottom underneath the comment and reply area, and you will come to number 293. And you can click on that. I will also put a link in the room. And let's see what Sri Nisargadatta Maharaj says at number 293. So first from the book, The Seven Steps to Awakening. He who knows the state in which there is neither the world nor the thought of it, he is the supreme teacher. He who knows the state in which there is neither the world nor the thought of it, he is the supreme teacher. All right, let's look at number 293 in the journal. Oh, I love this one. When listening for answers, teaching, or guidance, listen only to wisdom that says, there is no world. Reality is present, absolute perfection. I remember in the movie, The Peaceful Warrior, Socrates was the teacher and Dan Millman was the student. And Dan was asking Socrates some questions while they were eating some Japanese food, if I remember the scene correctly. And Socrates just said to him, you need to learn to ask better questions. Well, sometimes or oftentimes that's true for all of us, because what happens is we forget about the screen. We forget about the isness. We're not thinking about it at all. Just like when you're watching a movie, you don't... I mean, I'm probably, you know, you've watched entire movies many, 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 many times and not thought once about the screen, right? Unless the screen happened to have a rip in it and it was affecting your movie. I think that did happen to me once. But otherwise, you've watched many, 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 many movies and never thought once about the screen. Well, that's what happens to us in this life, in this world, is that we get so caught up in the story that we totally forget about that present isness. It's not in our minds at all. And so something happens, you know, there's the appearance of needing money is a good one. And we pray, we go to Holy Spirit, or we go to our teacher that counsels us, or you know, we open the course randomly looking for an answer to how am I going to get money. And I'll tell you that if a teacher, whether it's a seeming inner teacher, or whether it's an outer teacher, if the teacher answers that question, that teacher is not worth listening to. That is not the teacher, the supreme teacher, as Nisargadatta calls it. The teacher that suggests that you go open this business or do this, ask this person for money, or do this, or do this, or do this. Even if it's coming from within yourself, it's not the supreme teacher. The supreme teacher, the one that is awakening us, the one that the Course refers to as the Holy Spirit, the supreme teacher always tells us there is no world. Reality is present, absolute perfection. Now, I've done my share of going to the Holy Spirit when I was afraid because I didn't have money. This used to happen to me in the earlier years. I remember once when it appeared that Holy Spirit told me how to get some money. And I knew immediately not to trust that. I knew within myself that wasn't really Holy Spirit. fortunately, that kind of self-deception didn't happen to me very often. Because what I always wanted more than money or the current problem solved, what I always wanted more was awakening. And because I wanted awakening more, regardless of the apparent problem, the answer came that was helpful towards awakening. So in most of my cases, the answer that came was looking at the fear. You know, realizing, for example, maybe that I'm only afraid now because I'm imagining what's going to happen without having money. Learning how to rest, accept, and trust. How to be with the fear without believing those stories in my mind. So that the fear could dissipate without being fed. These are the kinds of teachings I received. And these teachings are all teachings that are really saying there is no world. It's just an illusion here that's scaring you. Reality is present, absolute perfection. So what you need to do is learn how to let go of illusion. And I think this is why, you know, some people listen to me. I think they listen to me because they recognize that the voice that comes through me, whether it's in writing or whether it's in speaking, has this clarity. You don't often hear Regina, except sometimes very personal Regina in friendships, and then I have to apologize. Like a friend may be expressing something in a very personal friendship type relationship, and I might start offering suggestions on how to solve the problem, but then I step back and I say, ignore everything I just said. Because I know that was coming from the person, which is actually the wrong mind. But when I teach and when I write with spirit, as we say, I think that most everyone who listens recognizes that at least the vast majority of the time, I won't say 100% of the time, but at least the vast majority of the time, what is coming through is somehow that Supreme Teacher. Somehow what's coming through is telling us there is no world. Somehow what's coming through here is helping us to let go of our illusions and to be focused on reality. There's something here that can be trusted. And I'm not going to say that it's Regina. You know, in fact, I would never ask anyone to trust Regina. I never ask anyone to trust any teacher in form. If you read the posts I've made in the last couple of months on Facebook, then you know that what I often do is I ask people to recognize wisdom and trust wisdom, but not to link the wisdom to the person. In fact, most teachers, if not all, maybe all, but at least most teachers, even those who are able to really listen to wisdom and share wisdom when teaching or when writing, at some point in some very personal relationship, you know, wisdom is forgotten, and they might, for example, give personal advice that they shouldn't give. And if we make the mistake of thinking that the wisdom and the body are the same, then we might also listen to the teacher in those moments when we shouldn't be, because actually that's the person coming through. So what's in the best interest of all of us is to learn the difference between wisdom or the Supreme Teacher, to realize that the Supreme Teacher is not limited to a form or a body. The Supreme Teacher can come through anyone at any time or any form at any time. Listen for that Supreme Teacher only. And when the Supreme Teacher talks, listen, right? But not attach it to a body, so that if at some point that body is now back into a more personal mode and something is coming through that's more personal in nature, we can just gently disregard it. And I think probably the primary reason we wouldn't do that or the only reason I can think of right now, although it may not be super conscious, but the primary reason we wouldn't behave in that way, the primary reason we would want to see a person as wise and then go to that person with our questions is because we still want answers in the world. If we didn't want answers in the world, we would know very easily to discard any answers that appeared to be addressing the world. We would only listen for the answers that continually told us there is no world, continually taught us how we hold on to our illusions and how to let go of our illusions. If we want awakening more than anything, more than money, more than romance, more than, you know, to be liked by others, if we want awakening more than anything, then we will easily listen to the voice of wisdom and disregard any voice that is trying to keep us tied to the world. We make a huge mistake when we make any teacher special because they sometimes speak wisdom, and then we blindly believe everything they say. That is one of the biggest mistakes people make on the spiritual path, one of them. In fact, somewhere, I don't remember where I saw this, but somewhere, someone else was teaching the same thought, the same teaching about becoming attached to teachers, and said, you know, Nisargadatta, who actually we're reading right now, Nisargadatta smoked cigarettes. And this person, you know, seemed to laughingly be saying, you know, many of his students took up smoking because he smoked. That's kind of how ridiculous we get sometimes when we attach wisdom to a body. Oh, that body smokes, let me smoke too. Maybe there's something restful in the smoking or something special in the tobacco that will help me to realize. I recently saw a movie in Denver called Kumare, K-U-M-A-R-E. If you get the chance to see the movie, I recommend it. It's very good. Kumare. And what happened in Kumari is that this person, he was Indian, but Indian by, you know, I guess I'm going to say race, even though Indian is really a nationality, but he was Indian by race, I'll say. But he was raised in America, you know, so he was American, right? American Indian, but not Native American. Funny how words can get confusion. So, and he was raised to be Hindu, and he just didn't buy into it like many of us didn't buy into Christianity. And as he became an adult, he decided, you know what, I'm going to just see if there's any truth to this, you know, religious stuff, this crap. That's kind of the attitude he already had about it. But he went to first many gurus in America, and then he went to India, and he went to many gurus in India. And his perception was, and maybe it was true, because there's enough people out there that aren't speaking from the supreme teacher, right? His perception was they were all fakes. That was his word. And so then he became curious, you know, if he pretended that he was a guru, and if he just made up crap, would people follow him and do what he said? And he happened to be a filmmaker. That was his real job. So he made a documentary. He grew his hair long. He put on clothes like a guru. He imitated his grandmother's Indian accent, because, of course, again, he was from New Jersey, but he, you know, talked with that Indian accent from whatever area she was from. Went to Arizona to a town that was known to be very spiritual, and he became purposefully this fake guru. And for the most part, people did whatever he said. He'd make up stuff. And they believed him. They believed it was the way of enlightenment. I remember watching that film. There was a point where I was getting kind of sick to my stomach. You know, why are we so anxious to listen to something other than the supreme teacher? Why don't we use discernment to know the difference between a teacher, whether it seems to be a form teacher or an internal teacher, but a teacher that is continually and consistently telling us there is no world, and then a teacher that's offering different stories about the world. One thing that comes up in our spiritual circle, since we're, you know, kind of Jesus-based to a point. You know, I've come across many books in my few years on the spiritual path that were channeled by someone. Supposedly, Joshua is who they were channeling, or Jesus, depending on how they spoke it. And Jesus would tell them what his life on earth really was, the true story of his life. I can't even remember the names of the books that I've come across. There have been several. The interesting thing, one of the first things I noticed about these books, is that none of them told the same story. And why would Jesus, or maybe I should word it this way, why would the Supreme Teacher come and tell us what really happened in the world, set some world story straight? Is setting the world story straight the same thing as saying there is no world? It's not the same thing. It's focused on the movie. It's not focused on the screen. Reincarnation is another way that we do this. Many people will go and get these readings to tell them who they were in previous lifetimes, and they learn the story of this previous lifetime. That's more movie. That's not the Supreme Teacher. The Supreme Teacher very consistently tells us there is no world. The Supreme Teacher very consistently helps us let go of everything. Ideas about this lifetime, ideas about previous lifetimes, ideas about future lifetimes. There are no lifetimes. That's the movie. We're the screen. Anytime a teacher is not focusing us on we're the screen, anytime a teacher is not focusing on us on the reality that is before the story, beneath the story, beyond the story, before, you know, and after the story, that truth that always is, anytime a teacher is focusing us on the story in any way, that's a time just to gently stop listening. Anytime a teacher is helping us solve all worldly problems, as if somehow when this problem is solved, we'll be okay. After this problem is solved, we'll be okay. That's a time to gently stop listening. Whenever a teacher is trying to help us realize that we're okay now, even while everything seems to be, you know, hell around us, that's the teacher we should listen to. The teacher that's teaching us we are unaffected. A teaching that is teaching us to let go of illusions and realize present perfection. Those are the two veins of a true teaching. So when listening for answers, teaching, or guidance, this goes even for listening with inside yourself, know when to disregard what yourself is saying. Because if you listen in fear, fear will answer. You know, and you can believe it's Holy Spirit because you wanted so bad to hear an answer to your worldly problem. That doesn't mean it was Holy Spirit. When listening for answers, teaching, or guidance, listen only to wisdom that says, there is no world. Reality is present, absolute perfection. Listen only for the Supreme Teacher. Do not waste time listening to anything else. It takes discernment, but we all have the ability to discern. We just have to want truth more than the world. All right, let's scroll down underneath comment and reply and click on number 294. In the book The Seven Steps to Awakening, Sri Nisargadatta Maharaj said, think of the scream when I read this, okay? In pure consciousness, nothing ever happens. You can see how true that is, right? Nothing ever happens to the screen, right? In pure consciousness, nothing ever happens. All right, number 294. The journal. Isness is, and that is all. It's kind of like saying God is, and we cease to speak. Isness is, and that is all. Where there is action and change, there is illusion, not truth. One who is affected by action and change, either physically or emotionally, is illusion, not truth. Notice when belief and attention are caught up in action and change as if that is real and important. Respond by returning attention to changeless isness. All right, I mentioned to you that shortly before coming on to speak today, I was overcome. I can't really tell you what I was overcome by. I was just overcome. And I found myself feeling great emotion that could be described best probably as gratitude, feeling touched by love. It was pleasant. But what I felt in that, and this is very important what I'm about to say, very important. What I felt in that was a temptation to go deeper into that experience as if it was somehow special. We could call it the good part of the movie. What I was doing, even while this was happening, this feeling of being overcome was happening, the gratitude, the love, the attraction to it was happening. And yet, what I was doing was realizing that this too was an illusion. Good part of the movie, but not true. In fact, I noticed that as this feeling of overcome came, I noticed from an earlier point today when I was sitting in stillness without that, right? I noticed how full the feeling of Regina came back, like there was someone here who was overcome by this experience. It's almost as if this holy experience came to keep me believing that I'm Regina, having a holy experience. I don't think you'll often find people talking like this, but I think that if you look, you will find teachers who talk like this. I think that if you look at Ramana Maharshi, you know, there's that wonderful big book that John Troy made available called The Human Gospel of Ramana Maharshi. Let me let Jamie out and then I'll continue telling you the story. She's staring at me. I'm also sore today, even though I get exercise every day. Yesterday I pulled out a videotape I haven't done in a long time, and I did it, and apparently it works muscles my other exercises don't work, because I'm butt muscles, to be specific, because my butt is very sore. When I get up and down from the chair, I can feel it. I'm hobbling around a little bit like an old woman, but I suppose that was good for the butt. Anyway, if you read the Human Gospel of Ramana Maharshi, you'll hear stories of people telling Ramana about these magnificent spiritual experiences they had. Just incredible. Papaji was one of them. Papaji, you know, could see Krishna as a form and play with Krishna, you know, as a child. And when he was older, he even, you know, right there at Arunachala, he took a walk with Krishna and came back and told Ramana about this experience he had with Krishna. And Ramana was unimpressed. You know, there was this other guy who told Ramana that he was going to go into a cave alone and just practice self-inquiry, practice self-inquiry. That's all he wanted to do. And he was gone for months or maybe even years in this cave alone, you know. And then one day he came out of the cave back to Ramana so excited because he had in the cave seen this image of a temple on fire in his mind. He saw this temple on fire. And then hours later, people came and reported to him that the temple was on fire. And he thought, oh, I've achieved something because I saw that before it happened. And he ran down to tell Ramana. And Ramana said, why did you come out of your cave? Ramana was unimpressed. I'm certain that if, you know, Ramana Maharshi was here now, and if I went to him and I told him about this incredible experience I had of being overcome by this, you know, that I can't even say what it was I was overcome by. just overcome. And how incredible that was for me. He'd be just as unimpressed. Because that's still a part of the movie, not the screen. And how do you know it's a part of the movie and not the screen? Because the screen never changes. I wasn't overcome at 9 a.m. this morning. The overcomeness happened around 11:30, my time. 1:30 yours, if you're on the East Coast. It was different. It was a change. So it wasn't real. We get so caught up, you know, in experiences, you know, spiritual experiences, and we think, oh, that's something. But it's just a part of the movie. The reality of what we are is changeless, and the more that we become focused on that, it doesn't mean that these overcome feelings don't happen. In fact, the overcome feeling may happen while I'm being focused on the changelessness. That may seem to be what brought it on. It's just that it's best to stay with the realization that the overcome feeling and the one who is feeling overcome is not real. Stay focused on the screen. Don't let that experience pull you from the focus on the screen back into the movie. And I got to tell you, that's almost like what it came to do. Like I was focused on the screen, focused on the screen, focused on the screen, and the movie got jealous. And so the movie changed to pull me back into the movie. But fortunately I didn't, because I could feel it. I could feel, like I said, how real Regina was becoming again. There was this very real person having a spiritual experience. And so all I did, because it's all I could do, all I knew to do, was all I did was stay with the realization that this experience was not real. And I did say to myself, I do not want to get pulled back into imagination. This is what I was saying to myself. I do not want to get pulled back into imagination. And I could feel that spiritual experience becoming stronger and stronger and stronger. But I didn't want it. which is why I had no problem coming here to teach, even though it seemed to be happening. There was no problem for me about maybe shifting an activity so that the experience would go away. Because for me, the experience felt more like a temptation and not the isness, not the screen. Anything that comes and goes is not real. Let's see, is there something here I should be looking at? Before you sign off, could you please give the info to the silent retreat in October? Oh, sure. Oh, gosh. You know what? I didn't even know it was almost time to go. I'm so glad I saw your message. Okay, let me read number 294 one more time very quickly, and then I'll give that information. So number 294, isness is, and that is all, right? That's all. Okay? Where there is action and change, there is illusion, not truth. One who is affected by action and change, either physically or emotionally, is illusion, not truth. Right? The Regina having a spiritual experience was illusion, not truth. Notice when belief and attention are caught up in action and change. Fortunately, I did that, as if that is real and important. Respond by returning attention to changeless isness. This is exactly what I was doing when we started today. I was giving attention to disregarding a spiritual experience by calling it imagination and returning my attention to the changeless isness, the isness that doesn't have spiritual experiences. All right, it's 1 o'clock. Information about the silent retreat. The best place to get information is reginadonacres.com. And you go and you click on the events link, which will be on the right-hand menu. I originally rented a place called the Sister's House. It's full, except for I have one female that needs a roommate and one male that needs a roommate. Other than that, it's full. But because it's full, I've now gone ahead and opened up another place on the campus called the Hadley Dorm. And Larry Sire is already, he's the first one checked in there. So people can continue to sign up for the silent retreat, and we'll just put you in the Hadley Dorm. You do have to be on campus for the silent retreat. It's a requirement. It begins on Sunday evening around 5 o'clock. We will eat dinner, not in silence, to give everybody a chance to get to know each other. After dinner, we will go into silence. We will then remain in silence until Thursday morning when we break silence. Each morning, I will give an inspirational talk. I don't know what that will look like, whatever comes. Each evening, Sylvain Dublé will give one. Larry Sire will also be there playing music. But other than that, it will be complete silence, no computers, no cell phones. I'll have everybody give the Abby's phone number in case of emergencies, no checking messages, right? You'll be called directly through the Abbey if there's an emergency. We'll be eating only vegetarian food, no desserts. You're not allowed to bring your own food on campus. There is a smoking area if you want to smoke. If there's any other questions, please email me at reginadonacres@yahoo.com. It's a $150 deposit to register. Okay, so if you have any other questions, just email me. Thank you. Bye. Okay, I will save the recording and post it right away. Give me about 5 to 10 minutes to get that done. Maybe five. It just takes however long it takes for it to happen. And then it'll be posted right away for you, Dove. All right.